Good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue the sermon series on spiritual growth in the book of Ephesians in the morning, based in chapter 3 to 5. We're studying 2 Peter. Welcome you to that in the afternoon. Hope you can come as we look at that today. We're calling this series in the morning Above and Beyond because of Paul's prayer that God, we saw in chapter 3, based on all God has given us and done for us in Christ and all the wealth that we have in Christ, would strengthen each Christian by the Spirit. Paul had prayed that, so that Christ would live in us and fill us with His love and faith and change our lives. That so we together as the church, Paul had said in chapter 3, would measure how deep and wide and long and high is the love of God in Christ, being filled more and more to the fullness of all of who God is in Jesus Christ. And this is what spiritual growth is all about. Growing to know God in Christ, and no, we'll never get to the bottom of it. No, we'll never grasp it in this life, how great that love is, but we're to grow in this. We're to measure it. We're to pray for this, for ourselves and for other Christians in the church. And a few Sundays ago, we looked at the key theme verse of this series, the doxology of praise Paul goes into at the end of chapter 3. Because having prayed such a great prayer, we saw, for God to do such amazing things as fill us with Christ, to know His love and the fullness of God, Paul is reminded of who we pray to. And so he had said in that doxology at the end of 3, unto God, unto our great and awesome God who is able to do above and beyond, to work in greater ways, to change us and work through us than we could ever think or we could ever imagine for His glory in Jesus Christ in the church. And we said growth in Christ only flows, without saying the obvious, from a person who's a Christian, a person who trusts in Christ alone, whom God has given His Spirit to live in them so that they know and rest in His love and grace more and more, growing to know all the wealth, all the riches of the inheritance Ephesians 1 to 3, that's those chapters are about, that we have. And growth spiritually only flows out of our lives being rooted and grounded in that love together as the church, as we grow to know more and more of the wealth of what we've been given in Christ. And growth flows out of our relationship with God and our relationship in the church with Christians. And this is what we began to see as we studied the turning point of Ephesians last Sunday in chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, focuses on the therefore, as he says, therefore, of the Christian life. Paul says, therefore, in view of all the wealth we've been given in Jesus, that we're in Him, that we know His love, He's changing us, He's given us such resources and riches, we're to walk worthy with a life that more and more lives in reality and in light of the reality of all we've been given in Jesus Christ and who we are in Him, and lives more and more in balance with the greatness of our calling. So we're to grow, we saw last week, in doctrine, in truth. We only grow as we know the truth. That's why Paul talked about Ephesians 1 to 3 before the practical section of 4 to 6. But that doctrine and teaching must be balanced out more and more with lives that are lived in reality of that. So the truth is fleshed out in our experience. And that's what spiritual growth is all about. And that's what Ephesians 4 to 6 is all about. The second half of this book, the so-called practical section, is about what this worthy walk in Christ, live in light of that, walk worthy of the walk of Christ, all He's given us, is about. That's spiritual growth, individually, corporately, as we grow together, as a church family. What does that look like? That's what Ephesians 4 to 6 is about. As we grow in Christ-like attitudes, we talked about last week, of humility and love and gentleness, and we grow in God's Word, as we'll see today, being equipped, and as we have teachers who teach, and as we serve. And then we'll see later, how does it affect how we view our sin and we die to sin? And how does it affect our marriages, our homes, our work, etc., on down the line. Paul starts out, though, we saw, by telling us growing up in Christ means not only growing in truth that is lived out, but we saw last week also It's about growing together. That's where he starts in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. We grow together in unity. And Paul was clear, wasn't he? God has given us this unity. We don't make it. We don't manufacture it. But we have it together. There is one God, one Spirit, one body of Christ we're baptized into. One Savior, one Lord, one hope of our calling. We're all going to the same place as Christians. We're all in the same family with God as our Father, working in us and through us. And so our maturity, Paul says, right off the bat, must be focused on that oneness. We only grow together in the body of Christ. And it's not a general idea of, oh, we love one another and just all we need is love. It's a unity grounded in who God is, the eternal God. Our oneness, our unity is grounded in what He's done in Jesus Christ and who He is as God. The God who loves us. So therefore, that's why he says we grow in attitudes of Christ-like character that contrast with the world. Humility and gentleness and patience as we bear with one another in love, looking to do all we can. And this is what he said, do everything you can to maintain the bond of peace. It's a word for fastening. He says, do everything you can to make that tighter, to fasten that bond through practical acts of love. And Paul will tell us later, it's interesting, when he talks about the body of Christ imagery later in chapter 4, that we're like a human body. When the ligaments in the human body, when we do practical acts of love, it's like those ligaments that hold things together and strengthen the muscles to the bones. And as we do that, that's how we grow, as each part does its work. And what Paul is going to show us is our individual maturity in Christ is all tied to our corporate maturity in the family of God in Christ, especially in the local congregation that we're each a part of, wherever we are here and other places. As we aim for unity, we realize, though, there is diversity. And that's what we see in the text today. We have a unity, but it's not a uniformity. We all have different gifts to use, and pastors and teachers and leaders teach and equip so everyone can learn their gifts and serve. And in that happening, as the church is equipped, we serve and the body is built up and there's growth. That's the only way that it happens. As we grow in grace and teaching and we're all serving and being equipped, the whole church grows, and we each grow within that. That individual maturity is in the corporate maturity. And we know Christ's love more deeply in that, as we're all using our gifts, as we're all serving, and we grow in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, as we're going to see more of that later in the few Sundays, and we grow in a stability, not being like children, tossed and affected by the world and all its ideas, but strong and stable and growing in Christ. But we're focusing on verses 7 to 12 this morning. The question I think this text, at least one of the main ones, asks us is, what role, number one, do we each play in that growth? And what should our response be to the gospel? Paul paints a major contrast from the oneness of verses 1 to 6 to the but of verse 7, the variety. To each one, grace is given through gifts. Gifts of grace. So that God's word, as God's word is taught, and people are equipped, people serve, and they grow. What? The church grows. What role do we each have? Maybe you are a leader. Maybe you're not. Maybe you teach. Maybe you disciple others. What role do you have? How is God using you? How are we all receiving and responding to the gospel? The wealth that God has given us, as we learn from pastors and teachers and Bible study leaders and others. Are we being equipped to serve? Are we learning our gifts? Are we using what God has given us so that we'll grow and others will grow in Jesus Christ? What does that look like? The fact is, we're not going to grow in Christ if our focus, even with our gifts or what we're learning, becomes about us. All I want to know about God. And me, and all that I can learn about God, or the gifts I have, and oh, look at the things I can do. Sadly, can happen with Christians sometimes, but we're not going to grow like that. You won't mature with a self-centered mindset. It has to be other-centered. If we're not humbly looking to Christ to receive from Christ, and use our gifts out of that, we're not going to grow, and others around us aren't going to grow. So what is going to help us? As Paul makes this shift of focus from verse 6 and the oneness to the diversity of verse 7, each one gifts are given, what will help us to see our role and help others to grow and to appreciate what they offer as well as using what we have been given so that we grow, so that we walk worthy more and more of the calling that God has given us in Jesus Christ? Number one thing in verse 7 is discern God's grace in God's gift. All of God's gift. We've got to accept ours, and we've got to accept others, and we've got to apply our gifts and use our gifts. We see in verse 7, we've got to discern God's grace and God's gift. And I think that's the first application we see about growing, about receiving grace and giving out of that grace so that we're built up, others are built up. Verse 7, you see it. But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the first thing I hope you see that stands out, as I hinted at, is that the unity God gives in His church is not a uniformity. It's not about us being cookie-cutter Christians, and we're all the same, and all think alike on everything, and all do everything, and are passionate about the same things. No. There is one body, there is one Savior, one God and Father. There's an eternally tight-knit unity. However, to each one, grace is given according to the measure, as Christ sovereignly measures it out. As He apportions it according to His grace, we've been given gifts. The point is, we've got to grow to discern that, don't we? To see more and more how God is working in the variety of the gifts that are there in the church family, to really know all that God has given us and mature. As one man said, we're not plastic copies cut from a mold. We have a spiritual unity, a oneness, but each are given different gifts spiritually and different abilities and different passions, and God brings us together. See, the word for gift here is actually the word for grace in Greek, charis. It's not actually the word charismata, which is a spiritual gift, but obviously Paul is talking here about spiritual gifts. But he wants us to understand this is a gift of grace as God gives to each one. In whatever spiritual gifts we have, they're flowing from God's heart and God's character, the grace of Christ. Corkin said, every Christian, without exception, is given a grace gift. And this is not about salvation, though it's all tied together. The grace of salvation, this is God's additional grace in gifts to minister, to be sanctified, for us to serve so that we grow in Jesus Christ. God gives saving grace, but also sanctifying grace. See, spiritual gifts, I hope you know, are not for a person's reputation, to give them attention, for others to think they're great, but to enrich the lives and service of those around us. And they're not, like I read one man say, you know, we might get a Christmas gift or a birthday gift from a distant relative and think, what can I do with that? God's gifts are never like that. How could I use that gift, we might think. But God's gifts are perfect. And they're not based on anything that we've earned or any ability we have in ourselves. They're not our natural abilities, ultimately. They are out of His grace, sovereignly granted according to the measure of the gift of salvation in Christ. And Christ, here's the thing, folks, in any local church family, He gives us exactly, each of us, what is suited to the work He wants us to do, to minister to Christians there, and for us to be built up, and for the church to be built up locally. And this is key about discerning God's grace gifts. If we get focused on the attention we gain, or we start to think, well, I don't like my gift, you know, I'll bury my talent, I wish I had his or her gift, or I'm not going to use mine. If we have the wrong motivation and misuse our gift that way, we will totally miss the point of why God gives the gifts in the first place. We only grow as we discern His grace and the variety of gifts He's given me, He's given you, and her, and him, together that we'll grow. Wiersbe said, gifts are not toys to play with, but tools to build with. And that's why we have these gifts. We must understand. We use them out of humility and out of love for others. And what is a spiritual gift? A good definition I read is a God-given ability out of grace for God, from God, to serve God and other Christians in a way that Christ is glorified and the church is edified.
as well as we grow, each of us.
And grace, as Ken Hughes said, he said, it's a special ability from God to perform the task that God calls each one of us to do. For some, it's the gift of service. And I know Ephesians doesn't cover all these. You can look in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, that talk about more of the gifts. But for some, it's leading. Some, it's help. Some, it's teaching. Some, it's encouragement. But God in His grace gives these different spiritual gifts for His purposes. And every single Christian gets at least one. And they are God-empowered abilities in certain areas to serve the body of Christ, for God to bring continued growth in maturity, and for us to influence people in knowing who Jesus Christ is in that specific area and in that gifting. To each one is given gifts to influence for growth. And the point is, the body has unity, yes. We're all saved the same way. We all have the same Savior. But when it comes to sanctification and growth, it flows out from Christ in multicolored ways, as Peter says. His grace is many-colored in such variety. And we're not to imagine that people are just like we've been in some all-mask produced in some celestial factory, as John Stott says. We're different. And it's like in an orchestra, right? Harmony is not the same thing as monotony. There's harmony in different things coming together, different instruments, different sounds. So God's grace is given to each one, each believer, especially in the local church contact, in the way that God desires to work, and no one receives all those gifts. Every single Christian receives different gifts from Christ that reveal His love, His character, His heart, in essential ways that are key to us growing up in Him and knowing all God's given us and knowing Christ's love that matures us. So God does this in different degrees for His glory. I remember this guy in my first church years ago, Dan Combs. Every time you talk to Dan, I think he was a deacon, if I remember right, he teared up. Oh, whatever was going on with somebody's life, he was emotional. I believe he had the gift of mercy. He felt the pain that the body of Christ was going through, and he had compassion because of that. And what came out in his words were loving and caring, and he was listening. And that's so important in the body of Christ, because the gift of mercy is at the heart of who Jesus is and Him coming to save us. And then He saves us to make us more like Him, to know His mercy. How important it is to use the gift of mercy. I'm sure some of you have that gift. And that's key, that people show that compassion. How about the gift of service? People do behind the scene things, and the gift of helps, and they display the servant heart of Jesus. It's not just about doing the morning tea or cutting the grass or whatever these hand things on are. It's about the attitude. It's about the grace of Christ working through that Christian to help bring maturity in them and others as God works through them. And as servants do that out of God's grace, as mercy, people with mercy show mercy, Romans 12 says, as leaders lead, as administrators organize, etc., etc., encouragers encourage, we grow as we use our gift, each of us, to know that grace in Christ. It expedites our growth, and then they grow, the ones who don't have that gift. And we're all needed together to grow up in the unity of the faith and to know the grace of God that's in Christ. And we're all different with all our backgrounds, but we're all important and gifted by God. I was reading one time, apparently true, that years ago, there were once dozens of banana species in the world. But in the effort to make everything the same, there are now only around 3 or 4 or 5 of those species around the world. As the man said, a good blight could wipe out them worldwide. But you know what? God doesn't do that in His church. And we need to appreciate God's multicolored grace, making us as we are, gifting us, not wanting to be the other, because it all blends together. It all complements one another in God's design. And we need to not knock and look down and sort of wish that people were like us. Well, the church would just grow if they could just see it the way I see it. You know, don't be like the lady, or I think it was Cinderella that sang, you know, in the movie, why can't she be more like me? And sometimes we get like that, don't we? Just be like me. If everybody just thought more like me and did things like I do it and had my thoughts and my ideas. No, that's not God's design. God puts us together with different gifts. And as Romans 12 says, we have gifts differing according to the grace God gives us, and let us use them. Some are more sympathetic than others. Some are more organizers than others. Some more courageous. Some more bold. You know, I've known some people. I remember a guy, Johnny Kimmins, who was a great pastor in America years ago. He had the gift of evangelism. Man, God used him greatly, but I'd talk to people and say, you didn't want Johnny counseling you, because he would just, that's it, you know? Not much love. But we're all different. And sometimes those people, you know, you say, I wish they would just get things together and get moving. They're kind of slow. They're the ones that really love you and help you when you're in trial. And that God uses them. We're all different. I've known this in sports teams. You know, when you're missing a guy who maybe doesn't hit a lot of shots, but man, they're that key link with rebounding in basketball or whatever it is, defense, and they're not there. Man, you feel it. That's just a sports game. But the way we do it is we got to get in there, don't we? We got to know what they are. The way we learn our gifts, I really think, though the inventories are fine, is to get out there and serve where God's put you. Serve in the church. Ask God to help you love people where the needs are, and then others will help you to see, and you'll start to discern where your gifting really is. Second thing here, define real giftedness. Service through Christ. We got to appreciate it. We see it in verses 8 to 10, the second application of growth as we are built up and others are built up as we use our gift is define what real giftedness and service is all about. And I think we see this there in verse 8 to 10 on the focus Paul puts on the Savior who died and who rose. What he did through the cross and the resurrection. What his service, in the ultimate sense, means for our service. That's the point of that there. Here, we define our service. We want to know what service is really all about. What empowers our serving. Because I think many times Christians can talk about service, talk about what the gifts are, but do we really know, and we have to think about this, don't we, what Christ is doing when He works through us with the gifts He gives us. Just how valuable that is to bring growth. And to show that, Paul quotes Psalm 68:18. Now, Psalm 68, we read it earlier. Marco read it. It's a psalm praising God about His overall greatness and blessing spread through all the earth in victory. And the picture in Psalm 68, verse 18, is of a victorious king. In those days, the king would win the battle and war, and he would ascend up the hill. He would take the captives in his train. He would take things from them and gifts from them of those he had defeated. And verse 18 tells us he would take those spoils from the enemy. And David in that Psalm 68, he's quoting in Ephesians 4, is calling on God to do this. That live in light of your victory. You're the victorious king. I want, Lord, take the captives in your train as the king would do. Take the spoils of victory. And I believe David is praying for God to do as he had in the past in the Exodus. As he had, many people think, when he took the ark up on Mount Zion, up on the mountain, as he ascended up the hill, Mount Zion, with David in the ark. And where commentators, because we can't spend a lot of time on this, they get confused is on the fact that verse 18, it says God would take the spoils in Psalm 68, verse 18, from the defeated enemies and lead captives in His train instead of focusing on the giving out of the spoils. The Psalm says He would take the spoils. Paul saying Christ gives them out. What gives there? Well, Paul is obviously saying Psalm 68 is fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. The God who came in this world in the ultimate way to bring victory, to die for sin, to save us and bless us with His great salvation, rising up from death, ascending in victory in the ascension. And Paul points out Christ in fulfilling this psalm gives out the victory spoils. And what we got to remember, if you really look back to Psalm 68, the context assumes God, as victor, not only will take the spoils, but He'll give them out to those that are His people in victory and blessing. And the point is, Christ has come, and through his death and resurrection, Paul's saying, he has won that ultimate victory for his people. And as a result, he gives out the spoils of victory. He gives salvation, he gives the Holy Spirit to Christians, and as a result, gifts, spiritual gifts through the Spirit to serve. If you look at Ephesians 4 verse 8, as it says, the king would ascend on high from Psalm 68, leading captivity and meaning taking the enemy captive. He says, now Christ takes captivity captive and gives gifts to men. So Christ fulfills this. God has come to bring the ultimate victory in Jesus, to rise and ascend, to take captivity captive. Meaning, he's come to take that which holds us as Christians captive. Captivity captive through his perfect life, his death on the cross, and resurrection to set us free from sin and make us captive to his love. Christ has fulfilled this. Christ came in the world, and Paul says, what does he ascended mean? But that he also descended first. Now, I don't take, as some commentators do, that this is Jesus when he went to the set the people free after he died from the prisons. And as some commentators do, I don't take this to be Pentecost when the Spirit was given. I know there's an argument about that, but I take this to be his overall humiliation. As he came into this world, fully God, became man, died, went to the tomb, and then he descended, right? But he also ascended up in victory. He rose up, and through his work, he takes our enemies, sin and death, and takes them captive. And he sets us free through his perfect sacrifice and his resurrection, overtaking our sin. And he took all these things that bound us, guilt and shame and self, and he took them captive. And he set us free through his love and his grace and his work on the cross. And he's taken each one of us captive by his love. Chapel says, we each have been captivated by the love of Christ and are pictured here as trailing in the victory parade of the King as we move towards heaven. As he ascends, as we ascend towards heaven where he is. And the key truth is verse 10, the last part. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Here's the key, that he might fill all things. Christ, who's God, came in humility and ultimate service to save us by his love and power. And he who ascended, descended, but then he rose up. He came in love to save us. And now that same power of him who came in humility and descent lives in us to work through us, to bring his love and grace continually through us as we each use our different gifts. He's given gifts out of that love and that power to continue to work through us. Folks, we should never overlook how powerful it is when God works through his grace as we serve, as we use our different gifts. It's a representation. Paul is directly connecting how Christ rose up and ascended, how that's tied to the gifts we've been given to continue to bring sanctification and growth in the church, to know his love as we all serve with different gifts, with gifts of mercy, gifts of encouragement, teaching, service, mercy, help, all these things. God's working through it. When he died and rose and ascended, he didn't ascend and just leave us behind without anything. Here, he left gifts in his train. He left victory gifts, the spoils of war, which are the gifts he gives us through the Spirit. And then as we serve, he works through us and we become gifts of his grace, working to help others to know his grace in those specific ways, in the different things we do. Don't ever overlook how God's working through your gifting. You might think that it's a small thing, it's unknown, but Christ, if you're connected to him, and he's made you captive by his love, if you're a Christian, he has, then he's working through you, and whatever your gifts are, to build up his church. This conquering king has come to do that, defeated our enemies, and make us his own captives by his love, changed by his love, so that we continue to be used. As one man says, the idea is his spiritual gifts to every Christian are a means of restraining the power of sin as he works through us. It's how he continues to help us know his love, to know his grace in different ways as we all serve. We grow to know Christ, and his grace is working through us. It reveals what Paul's saying here tells us Christ has the authority as the risen, ascended king to give gifts the way he desires. But it also shows God's great generosity, giving such gifts to his church in so many different ways. We can't be like the pastor I read about, or maybe it was an elder who just said, well, I'm just too tired, or I'm afraid that if I sit down, nothing will get done. You know, we can't be like that. Because God gives out his gifts in so many different ways, none of us can hold in all that Christ has come. He's died, he's risen, ascended, and left behind in the trail and the train of his victory through his church. The gifts are directly connected to his character, his heart. When you use the gift of service, as I said, it's not just about the action you do, the work you do. It's his grace working through you. When someone uses the gift of mercy, it's not just about words we say, but how those words flow from Christ to bring encouragement and change and to help people be cemented in to know the great love Christ has and who we are in him. All these gifts are used as we trust him and he works through us. As we live in a world full of sin and selfishness, as we use our gifts, we are serving in a way that is the opposite from the bondage we and others were in, the wreckage that we and other Christians were in. God is working through us and others to know that great love in Jesus Christ and to be changed from glory to glory, from step to step, as we serve, as we each use our gifts. Whatever your gifts are, and we've all been given different gifts, we use them. And Christ works through us for his glory and for his purposes. You know, when we do this, God is working in an amazing way. As one man said, the risen Christ has not only saved us, but entrusted each of us with gifts of his grace for the church. And that same Jesus who humbled himself in love and service rose up and ascended in power and victory. And he works through our humble service, through our different areas of service, to impact for his grace. That leads me to number three. We've got to deepen through the giftedness of God's teachers and God's truth. And if you look at verse 11, we see here this third application of how we grow in grace and how we're built up. We deepen through the truth and through the giftedness of God's teachers. The focus here is on God's Word and especially the gifts that God gives in the area of teaching and to know the truth, because that's how we grow. That's at the foundation of it. We got to be clear. Obviously, I know Paul is not saying that those are the only needed gifts in the church, just teachers. No, he just said to each one grace is given. But keep in mind, Paul is not giving here a massive list of different gifts like in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. No, Paul here is painting the picture in Ephesians of how we grow in grace as we each grow to know Christ. As he lives through us, assuring us, changing us, as we each know our gifts, we're equipped and we serve and we all serve together and the whole church grows up in the unity of the faith and we're built up. And that's what he's going to say. I mean, pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of every Christian for works of service, so that as every Christian is equipped and grows and uses their gifts and serve, that's where the growth flows from. Paul is focused on these gifts that are based, though, here in verse 11 on the Word of God that are foundational. And some have passed away, I believe, and some continue for today. Why is that so crucial? It's only as Christians are growing in God's Word, knowing who they are in Christ, growing in assurance of His love, that those Christians will be equipped and then serve and grow themselves, and then the whole church will grow. That's the only way it happens. Nothing, John Stott said, is more necessary for the building up of the church than the ample supply of God-gifted teachers. God foundationally builds up the church this way, and when that happens, God's word is preached and people are strengthened,
And the fellowship of believer is built up in unity and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul uses this word equip here. You probably heard pastors are given, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. It was actually used in the medical world at that time for the idea of healing a broken bone, restoring a bone to health. And later in the New Testament, it was used for the preparation that fishermen would do to their nets, to heal their nets, mend their nets, to do more fishing. And that's why deepening in God's word is so crucial. Paul doesn't specify the gifts here of these individuals, but says God has given gifted people for the building up of the church in truth through teaching. And now apostles, look at that word there. It can mean to be generally sent. We're all apostles in that way. But here it's talking about the original apostles, once and for all apostles, in conjunction with Ephesians 2, those men who walked with Christ and saw him resurrected and were a part of the foundation of the New Testament. Ephesians 2 says the church is built on Christ and the cornerstone with the foundation of the apostles and prophets. How about prophets? And I believe there's a gift of prophecy, I personally do, in the sense of someone who proclaims God's word based on the Bible alone in a powerful, applicable way to today. But this is not talking about that. It's talking about the prophets, like the Old Testament ones and the New Testament ones, God used in a time that were empowered to bring clarity to the Christians when they didn't have the whole canon of the Scripture like we do. I believe these apostles and prophets, in that sense, they've passed away. But there are gifted men that God gives the church to deepen in His world, and gifted people, so we grow in Christ. We know His love. We're healed in grace. We're equipped to serve so we can grow. There are evangelists. Now, I believe we're all called to evangelism, but I do believe God gives certain people a gift to evangelize with a passion for the lost, with an ability to train people or encourage people, set the example in evangelism. Hughes called these people the obstetricians of the church. They're gifted in bringing new birth into the church, and we need evangelists, those who make the gospel plain. Then there's pastors and teachers. You see that one there. The word has one article here, and most take it to be one office, pastor, teachers, together. But the idea of a pastor is a shepherd. It's the idea of nurturing in the church, showing gentleness, concern, and guidance and protection. As someone said, pastors are to be the teachers and teachers to be pastors. Teaching is not done to be done by aloof academians, but pastors who work among the people, and then there's faithful preaching that flows from that, so we're well fed and we're well led. So this is the focus of a pastor, but a teaching elder as well, as a pastor, a ruling elder as well, to nurture, to equip, to lead, so that each Christian in the church knows Christ, grows in Christ, as they come to Him through evangelism, they're nurtured then in Christ, and they're able to continue to grow and be mature in Him. And God gives those evangelists so that the pastors and teachers then can equip them and help them to be built up. And the question is how? How does God use the pastor and the teacher ultimately? How does God use other people, like elders or others with the gift of teaching? Well, obviously it's through a focus on God's Word. To know that it's through this focus on the Word of God, that given by the apostles in Christ, given up through the evangelists as people come to Christ, and teachers teach, and pastors shepherd, that people are built up. It's through the Word of God. Yes, the example's important. Yes, the shepherding's important. But the only way we grow is through the exposition and the understanding of the Bible, so that we'll grow in Christ. Ryken tells of a job description of the perfect pastor, or elder, you could say. He said, here's the perfect pastor. He condemns sin, but never upset anyone. He works from 8 until midnight, but is also the janitor. He makes $200 a week, but he gives $100 to the poor. He's 28, but he's been preaching for 30 years. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He spends all his time reaching the lost,
but is always in the office when needed. And I think any of us that are pastors or elders will tell you we don't fit that bill. But you know, that's not what it's all about, is it? The pastor has to be able to keep the main thing the main thing. Yes, there are different roles, but if the pastor is focused on so many of those things, and I'm grateful that I have a group that understands how important the teaching is for us to grow in Christ and serve Christ, but if you're stretched out in all these things, you don't have time to do the thing that is essential for the pastor teacher to teach and equip the saints for the work of ministry. I'll close with this. You know, we Americans, we love our Super Bowl. Gridiron, which is tomorrow, and I might watch some, I don't know, but I heard the other day talking about the quarterback, the guy who throws the ball for the Kansas City Chiefs. He's going for his third Super Bowl in 5 years, talking about how he might be the greatest and all this kind of thing. But recently, apparently, someone saw a picture or video where it looked like he had a dad bod. You know, he didn't have a shirt on or whatever. He didn't have abs like some of these younger guys and all this kind of stuff. And they were giving him a hard time. And Patrick Mahomes said, well, I'm a dad now. I've got a dad bod. That's the way it is. One guy said, well, you know what? I'd rather have my quarterback spend more time in the film room studying plays, getting smarter, getting faster than extra days in the gym so he can have a six-pack. You know what? Sometimes ministers and even elders and people who are serving, they get valued for the wrong reasons. They look a certain way. They fit a certain bill. They dress a certain way. They act a certain way. Rather than what God says in a nutshell here is the job description of the pastor. Pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. As we'll see later on, that the body of Christ will be built up. Different people serving, knowing their gifts. Us growing up in maturity. Knowing the greatness of Christ and all we have in Him. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we close this morning. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful that by Your grace You save us in Christ and You call us together in Your church as Your people for Your purposes. Lord, we thank You that You have given grace to each one, Lord, and gifts and abilities to serve, Lord. And they are not just traits or things outside of us, but they are given by You. They reveal Your character, Your grace and love in different ways, so that as we grow in knowing Your word and knowing the gospel, we'll grow to know who You are and all we are in Christ, and we'll be equipped, and we'll be able to serve, we'll be continually equipped in grace to serve and to give, Lord, that as we each do that, we'll grow and the church will grow, and we'll reach out, Lord, to grow numerically as well with the gospel. But Lord, we thank You that You have saved us by grace and You are equipping us through Your truth and through Your word for the glory of Your name. And we give You all the praise and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.